one of my favorite worship songs. I have a lot of favorites. If you have your scriptures, please turn to Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verses 6 through 21 this morning. Revelation 22, 6 through 21. Well, we made it. Today we land on the epilogue, the conclusion of this tremendous book given to the persecuted bride of Christ in the midst of a world of tribulation. We've come to the end. A book Joel Beek describes as a kind of picture book full of fantastic symbolism pointing us to the glory of Jesus Christ. As we've gone through this book, we've seen that this book is a book of prophecy, a book that acts like an epistle. It has elements of a parable, sections of beatitudes, symbolic imagery, instructions, warnings, corrections, and most importantly, hope for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you recall, it's a book that calls us to look up, to pull back the veil during our troubled lives, to know that there's more going on behind the scenes than what we're facing in a particular moment. It's a call to you who believe in Christ to remember that there's no need to panic, to fear that the Lamb has conquered, the Lion of the tribe of Judah is reigning. It's a revelation that God wants His servants to know and believe. Last week, the book ended with God's people, the bride of Christ, in their final destination, back to the garden, where it all began, where mankind walks with God back to the way it was in the Garden of Eden, but even better. We will be in the unveiled presence of God continually. There will be no more sin. In fact, there will never, ever be a desire to sin any longer. It will be done away with forever. It will be an eternity of no injustice, no selfish pride, no disease, no death, and tears wiped away. This book was written to first century Christians, and it's meant to be understood by them and subsequent Christians in every generation until He returns. It is the telling of the beginning of the end, and it has begun. Ever since Christ's first coming, things have been set in motion for the redemption of Christ's people and a redemption of the universe and creation itself. It has begun with Christ's first coming, and we get to experience and taste it when we come to faith in our redemption now, but we wait for the full consummation of it when Christ returns. And it's a book to encourage us while we wait. While we wait for that return. If you're like me, waiting is one of the hardest things to do. And when we wait, if our minds are not locked on to the truths of God during that waiting, all kinds of doubts will arise. We'll ask ourselves, why does it seem like the wicked are prospering? How long do I have to deal with these hardships as being a Christian? Are the ways of the Lord the only ways? Is He truly sovereign? Can I go forth in my faith? And the call of this book is to look up. To look up and recognize that Christ is ruling and reigning, that there's more going on behind the scenes, and it's a call to get clarity, to get our bearings, a call to stay anchored into Christ who has overcome and is working out His sovereign plan. It's a call for you and me to stay locked on to the truth that our God reigns. And our theme for our last message in Revelation comes from the very first theme that I shared with you on the first sermon back in September. Blessed are you who read, who hear, and keep what is written in the book of Revelation. You have heard, you have read, will you keep? We will look at six things to remember as we conclude this book. We'll pray and then we'll walk through it together. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much for this revelation that You've given to Your bride. Lord, You gave it to John, who was persecuted for his faith on the island of Patmos and probably had all kinds of questions. It seems like the Roman Empire was winning. And he gave him this revelation to reveal something more glorious. That you were working behind all things to advance your gospel. And nothing will stop it. Not even an empire like Rome could snuff out the weak church. For Christ has overcome. He's the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Lord Jesus, you've been changing people ever since. A testimony to the trustworthiness of this word. You are rolling and reigning. And so in the midst of our doubts, in the midst of our fears, help us to see what this book of Revelation, this revealing shows, that Christ is on the throne. And even though things seem hard and we go through much tribulation and at times persecution, nothing will stop your gospel until it's complete. And then the end will come. So empower us to believe these things. Empower us to put them in action in our hearts and our minds with a humble confidence as we share your truth with those around us in the world who are lost like we were, who are blind like we were. And the Holy Spirit opened our eyes. So Holy Spirit, do your work in our day. Use us in our generation to point people to the risen Lamb. We pray in his name. Amen. We begin Revelation 22, just beginning with verse 6 to begin. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place." And so we begin with this reminder that these words are trustworthy and true. Not like what we hear and read about today in our news and social media. You don't even know what to believe. These words come from Christ. They are trustworthy and true. Jesus, who is incapable of lying, who is full of grace and truth, who could never be accused of sin during his earthly ministry, these words are trustworthy and true. These words come from someone who has no higher authority. Christ is the ultimate authority. These words come from him to his angel, to you. Everything that we have read about in this magnificent book clearly speaks to the truthfulness and the glory of Christ. Well, how do we know it's true? Well, the first part, it fits in with reality. The church of Christ still exists and is advancing in every nation. But the beast of Rome that was written about in this first century, it no longer exists. It rings true. And that little nation, Israel, the size of New Jersey, still around. Think of all the mighty empires that have come and gone over the centuries. Yet that little nation still there for some reason. Christ, who's ruling and reigning from heaven, is saving and transforming people every day from nations all over this world. Worldly systems and governments have been trying to snuff it out ever since the time of Christ. It still marches on. You who believe in Christ, who trust in Christ, know this transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Once we thought Jesus was silly, that was make-believe, just something like Easter Bunny or Santa Claus or something like that. Once we were blind, but now we see. The Holy Spirit working through his church is saving the people of God. And that's why over and over in the book of Revelation, you hear that phrase, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says." For Christ's people, it has the ring of truth. These are the words of Jesus. And what are some of the truths that we encountered in this book that are trustworthy and true? Jesus is ruling and reigning now. He's the one who opened the six seals, right? He was the only one capable of opening the seals so that the unfolding of God's plan would take place. Jesus is the exalted Lamb of God, and salvation is found in no other. He alone is King of kings and Lord of lords, not presidents, not kings, and not Caesars. We will experience the full glorification of our bodies and our souls, and all creation will be redeemed. We have the promise of vindication for the persecuted church. Eternal blessings that we taste now in salvation will be consummated when returns. And the promise that the gospel will go forth. And then Christ will return. Jesus says to John, who is on that island of Patmos, away from his beloved people, these words are trustworthy and true. John, who had saw his Messiah crucified brutally on Good Friday, and then raised on the third day gloriously, he knew these things were true. And he could press on in his tribulation and persecution. The second thing is we see in this text is that blessed is the one who keeps these words. We see in verse 7, "And behold, I'm coming soon." Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. When I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. He said to me, "You must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." We come now to the sixth beatitude in the book of Revelation. It says, "Blessed." Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. To be blessed is to have a transcendent and spiritual state of well-being because you're united to Christ through faith, that no matter the circumstances that you're involved in, there's a transcendent blessedness that you experience now and will be consummated when Christ returns. He says, blessed is the one who keeps these words. We get a clue to what this means in those following verses. John, again, he's overtaken by the glory of the angel, by the glory of the message. And for some reason, he just starts down, falling down and worshiping the angel. And the angel says, "Don't you dare. Don't you bow down to me. You worship God alone." Joel Beacon, discussing this idea of not worshiping an angel or a servant of God, he writes, "We don't worship creatures. We don't worship people. Because at some stage in life, you will be disappointed in God's people. But you'll never be disappointed in God or his Messiah." We don't worship pastors. We don't worship the TV evangelists. We don't worship worship teams. Worship is Christ and Christ alone. It's all about Christ. It's all about him and his Father. No one else gets the glory, not the people of the world, not the idols of this world, not the idols of our hearts, not the desires and morality of the wickedness within us or outside of us, but it's Christ and Christ alone. He says, blessed is the one who keeps these words. What are some of the other things we remember from this book? That the things of this world will pass away, but the things of Christ are eternal. Like that old song, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." We've seen great symbols of the power and majesty of Christ in this book. Hair like wool, eyes like fire, feet like bronze, sash, a lamb before slain before the foundation of the world, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and so many others. Jesus is making it clear. I alone am King of Kings. I alone am Lord of Lords. Do not put me right alongside anything else. I am high and exalted. Salvation is found in no other. Holiness and righteousness matter to Jesus, so they need to matter to his people. He says, blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And we see also our third point, these truths are for every Christian in every generation until Christ returns. In verse 10, he says, he said to me, Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Don't seal it up. Tell my people that the evildoers still do evil, the filthy still be filthy, the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. In the book of Daniel, he had similar visions that we read about in the book of Revelation. He was told to seal them up, but not John. He says, don't seal up these words. Tell my people. They need to hear them. The beginning of the end has begun upon these first century Christians. He said, don't seal it up. Let the people hear it. Let they understand. Let them hear and be warned, every generation of my people. It's one of the reasons I took the task of preaching this. I know there's many, many different interpretations, but I think you get the big picture of what Jesus is talking about. Hear those words. Then you have this phrase, let the evildoer still do evil, the filthy still be filthy, the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Maybe another way to say it, let the fools be fools and the wise be wise. Another way to say it is that there will be a stark difference in the transformed lives of my people. It'll be like light in a dark world. And for those who don't hear these words, those who don't keep these words, those who keep faking their Christianity, who keep ignoring Christ and his dire desires, he says, behold, I'm coming soon. I will bring my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He's saying a day of judgment will come. We need to hear that. Our evangelism needs to say that. People need to see a day of judgment will come, and without Christ, there's only doom. There's no hope. But with Christ, there's everything. We see our seventh beatitude, our fourth point, blessed are the washed in Christ Jesus. In verse 14, it says, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city of the gates. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, and the murderers and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Alpha and the Omega, the root and the descendant of David, the eternal God who took on flesh to be our substitute, to be our mediator between God and man, to be the one who paid the ransom price to secure the freedom of his bride on the cross, gives us the seventh beatitude in the book of Revelation. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life. We enter the city gates to go back to that garden. Charles Spurgeon says about these verses, it's placed here at the very end of the Bible, placed there because it's the sum and substance, the aim, the object of the whole Bible. It's like the point of an arrow in the rest of the Bible. It's like the shaft and the feathers on either side. Blessed are those who are washed. Who is it that needs washed? Not the righteous. The dirty sinner. Stained with sin that can only be removed by the washing of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit who applies the work of Christ to our lives. Not our efforts, not our deeds, but the washing that Christ gives his people. I love what Titus says in Titus 3. He says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That was us. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. All led astray, all lost, slaves to various passions, full of wickedness, and the Holy Spirit comes and washes us. Do you know how blessed you are if you know these things and believe these things? Blessed are you. As Timothy says, there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. No other mediator qualifies. No other one can intervene for us and take us to God. Only Christ and Christ alone. He is the root and descendant of David. That's only possible because he's the eternal Son of God who took on flesh to dwell among us, to be our substitute, to be our sacrificial lamb. He is the root and descendant of David, the eternal God who took on flesh. And we experience this washing through repentance and faith. Repentance and faith, turning from our old life, turning from our sins, and turning and trusting in Christ. City of Light, they have a song called Washed by the Blood. They write, once a slave to the fear and the darkness held within, oh, the weight of my sin, my shame, by his grace purified and redeeming sacrifice, living hope that won't spoil or fade. I'm washed by the blood of the Son on the cross. I'm washed by the blood of the Lamb. All my guilt, all my shame were his wounds and his pain. I'm washed by the blood of the Lamb. Blessed are those who wash their robes, for you have the right to the tree of life. And we see that there's still time for the thirsty to come. He says in verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. And I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Come. You who are thirsty. Think of all that Jesus offers. John Piper, in his book, 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came, shares a few of these. Jesus came to absorb the wrath of God. Jesus came to achieve a resurrection from the dead. He came to demonstrate the love of God for sinners. He came for the forgiveness of sins. He came to make us holy. He came to give us a clear conscience. He came to give us every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. He came to bring us to God. He came to deliver us from the present evil age, to free us from the bondage of sin, to destroy the hostility between races, to gain our joy, and to be crowned with glory and honor. And he says to you, do you thirst for these things? Forgiveness, peace with God, access to the tree of life, change lives now and forever. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come, you who are thirsty, to the water of eternal life without price. He says, receive it and be washed by it. And today, if you hear his voice, do not neglect such a great salvation, for there will come a time when the offer is removed from the table. It's like the water just being removed, no longer to quench your thirst. Take Jesus by faith. And we have the warning, do not distort or add to this gospel. Do not distort or add to this revelation. Do not distort or add to the whole of Scripture. It's all about Christ from Genesis to Revelation, how he would redeem his people. Don't add, don't distort, do not change this revelation of the glorious person and work of Christ. If you do, the plagues will come upon you. But for the thirsty, there's still time to come. He says, come. And he reminds us he's coming soon. And until then, he says, beloved, experience and share in my grace always. In verse 20, he says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Surely, He's coming soon. This is what he told the disciples in Matthew 24, verse 6. He says, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then many will fall away, betray one another, and hate one another, and many false prophets will rise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." We are in the birth pains. We have been in the birth pains since the beginning of Christ's first coming. But he says, "I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon." So continue in the grace of God each day, waiting and serving him faithfully through whatever comes, persecution, tribulation, and in the midst of it, say, "Come, Lord Jesus." This book is written to encourage you while you wait. Waiting is hard. But he says, "Look up. See that I am reigning. I am the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I am the one who has overcome, and I'm working everything out according to my sovereign plan." He says, "Stay locked on to the truth that my God reigns." Jesus says to you, beloved, these words are trustworthy and true. Blessed are you who read, who hear, and keep what is written in the book of Revelation. You have read. You have heard. Will you keep? Will you keep? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, we thank you for your words, your truths. Thank you for washing us by your great work on the cross. And if one doesn't understand that, let them ask. But reveal these truths to each soul here and listening online. What does it mean to be washed? To know forgiveness full, complete, and free because of the great work of Christ on the cross on their behalf. Help them to know and to understand. Lord, help us to be faithful in our generation. Whatever beast arises around us that would threaten us, that would try to scare us, to get us to deny our faith, to deny Christ, to bring him low, may we never exalt a human. May we never. It's Christ, the root and descendant of David, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, we do pray, come. Advance your gospel through your church and come. Let the one who hears come and be washed. We thank you for your mercies. Help us to endure in our day, to be that faithful city on a hill that shines bright in a world of darkness. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.